So beloved, would you turn with me to Psalm 92 this morning? Psalm 92. I believe our kids can be good to this. Or did I miss that already? We're good, yeah. You want to go to children's church? We don't have to, but the kids do want to go. You're welcome to do that right now. Psalm 92. And I ask for your patience again this week. I'm still struggling with allergies, something awful. It's been like one of the worst week and a half for me in a long time. I can't quit sneezing, and I can't get my nose to quit running. It just won't do. But I'm going to get this. And I have a little cough drop in my mouth, so if during my preaching there's a projectile that flies out at one of you, it's all about grace here, right? Okay. Give grace here. So Psalm 92. We're kind of finishing up this series that we're doing on our vision here. And just kind of tying up a little bow here around the present here. We're just kind of finishing this up this morning. And it's a shorter sermon we're going to do today because we're going to take a little bit more time with our Lord's Supper today, our Lord's table. And in many ways, I want this to be a day of refreshment for you. Think of this as refreshment served at the end of the meal this morning. And God wants to refresh and renew our lives and restore us to ever greater fruitfulness. And so this morning, I just want to take a moment to kind of look through verses 12 and through 15 through Psalm 92. We looked at this a little bit, I think the very first week. We talked about this back in September, early September, maybe late August even, when we talked about our vision. But I just want to call your attention to these words today that I think are just treasures and precious words from the Bible this morning. So Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord with me this morning. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. This passage, these words give us a good picture, don't they, of everything we've been talking about. As we've talked about our vision for what we want God's people to do here at Bethel, digging in, growing up, branching out. That image of a tree sinking its roots deep down so that it can draw up all the nourishment and water it needs and refreshing things into its life. And growing and branching out with all the fruit that comes from that. Here is that picture for us. And I hope if you have half a heart for Jesus Christ this morning, that you, when we read those words, you thought, that really sounds good to me, and that's the kind of person I really want to be. I really want to be like this tree. I want to flourish, and I want to bear fruit, even in my old age, full of sap and green. I want to declare these wonderful things about God. I hope, brothers and sisters, if you have just a half a heart for Jesus, when those words are read, you are saying to yourself, that's me, that's what I want this morning. And so let's talk for just a moment about the righteous this morning. So first thing I want you to see is the flourishing of the righteous. And you see that in verse 12 there. Who are the righteous? He says the righteous flourish, but who are they? Well, the word righteous there, unfortunately, has fallen on hard times. I mean, people think of that as negatively. When you see the word righteous, or you think of the word righteous in our modern day and times, you kind of think of the self-righteous person, right? The person that thinks they're always right. And that's really a tough thing in our day and age because we live in a world that values being authentic more than being right. So it seems we love the person who does wrong but is honest about it more than we love the person who does the right thing. But he's not talking about the self-righteous. He's not talking about the proud righteous. He's not talking about the one who thinks he's better than everybody else. He's not talking about the one who thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. He's not talking about even someone who's like just a goody-two-shoes person. Now, when the Bible speaks of someone as the righteous, especially in the Old Testament, what they mean is someone who simply is just earnestly trying to follow Jesus. They're just trying to follow God. And on this side of the history, right, we understand that to be Jesus. On this side of the cross, this is a person then who has fully committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Or in our lingo that we've been using here lately, this is the person who has really dug in with Jesus, okay? He's the one who's really committed himself to Christ. And you get a sense of this righteousness when you read other verses in the Bible from places like Psalm 1 that calls this the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The Bible calls that the way of the righteous. He's someone who loves God's way, God's law, God's word, wants to obey that, wants to live, thinks about it, meditates on it. How do I live that out in my life? That's a righteous person. Psalm 37 gives you a real sense of that. He's generous and gives, according to verse 21 of Psalm 37. He utters wisdom. He speaks justice, verse 30. The law of God is in his heart, his steps do not slip, verse 31. He delights himself in the Lord, verse 4. He loves peace, verse 11. All of those things describe the righteous. But what overwhelms me when I read about the righteous in the Psalms, it's this. It's not so much what they do for God, but how much God is for them. So if you pick up the Bible and you read, just maybe in the Psalms, and you read about the righteous and you'll read about the wicked there, and one of the things that you will begin to notice about the righteous is not just what they are doing for God, but how much God is for them and what He's doing for them. Doing through them. Doing with them. So again, Psalm 37, we read that, quote, the Lord upholds the righteous, verse 17, that they shall inherit the earth, verse 22, that the Lord establishes His steps and delights in His way, verses 23 and 24, that the righteous are never forsaken, or His children begging for bread, that His children become a blessing, verse 26, that God will save them, that He is their stronghold in times of trouble, and He will deliver them, verses 39 and 40, all from Psalm 37. You can go read that at a different time. It's a reminder to us of this wonderful truth that we have, that God does not ask us to live for Him in a righteous way without giving us the resources to do so. So He gives us life in us so that we might live that life out, so that other people can see that, and so that we can be a blessing to them. And now in Psalm 92, as we're looking at today, the righteous, for them, that looks like flourishing. Do you see it right there in verse 12? The righteous flourish. That's the word the psalmist uses. It's an interesting word. If you glance back up at verse 7 of Psalm 92, you'll notice that the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish. So it's the same word and the same idea there. The word is actually the word of sprouting. It literally means like a flourishing tree is a sprouting tree. That's why Brandon Carter said we ought to change the children's ministry. What did you call it? Sprouts for Jesus? Seeds to sprouts or something like that. You know? Think about this metaphor of the tree. And that's the word right there. It's a sprouting tree. So if you look at a tree that's alive and growing and producing, what's it doing? It's sprouting up. It's sprouting leaves. It's sprouting flowers. It's sprouting branches. It's sprouting fruit. The wicked flourish temporarily. The wicked flourish in a different way. But this is different when the righteous are flourishing. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like, what does he say? You flourish like the palm tree, which is a tree in their day that bore dates, very sweet little fruit. It also looks like a cedar of Lebanon. If you've read anything in the Old Testament, you will know that the cedars of Lebanon were these huge tall trees that were very pretty. And when you cut them down and used the wood, it was very beautiful wood, decorative wood. And they lined up like the temple with these things on the inside. It would be like the cabinets you put in your home. They would be the furniture in your home that would have been made out of cedar, right? It was beautiful. So I think he's trying to say here that the righteous person is the person who is strong in their faith with the beauty of godliness, the beauty of fruitfulness. And see, those things are actually the same thing, right? Because fruitfulness and the beauty, those are the one and the same. Because if I live a fruitful life for the Lord, that's a beautiful life, isn't it? What makes the righteous beautiful is its fruit. See, godliness, beloved, is a beautiful thing. Physical beauty gets all the attention. Athletic ability gets a lot of woos and ahs and makes a lot of money or can. High IQs make a big impression. But the most attractive people in the world are those who are deeply kind, generous, patient, giving, helpful, prayerful, witnessing. They don't lose their anger. By losing your anger is ugly. Why don't we just say that? We do it. We all do it. Some more than others. But when we lose our anger, it's an ugly thing. If you could stand outside yourself and watch yourself losing your temper, you would see it. Instead of patience. Not stressing. It's a beautiful thing when you're in circumstances where there's so much pressure upon you, and yet in quietness and confidence, the Bible says, is our strength. That's a beautiful thing. Not being morbid and morose, because gloominess is ugly, isn't it? It really is. When I'm gloomy, it's not a good thing. It's not attractive to people. That's not to heap condemnation on you today if you lose your anger, your temper a lot, or if you're a gloomy person and you struggle with that. That's not to heap condemnation. It's just here to say this is that when we do that, we're like that. It's not attractive. It's not beautiful. Thankfulness is beautiful. Gratitude is beautiful. Complaining is ugly. It is. Complaining about the weather, complaining about the traffic. Right? Because I do that. And if I could stand back and look at myself and listen to myself, I would understand that. Complaining about the coach, complaining about whatever, it's not a pretty thing. Instead, bearing up in a life filled with gratitude and love and patience and endurance and kindness and all those things, those are the types of things that are beautiful to other people. And it's fruitful. Fruitfulness. And the good news is that sort of beauty doesn't fade. Look at verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Anybody here over the age of 70 and you feel like, hey, I am full of sap and green? You're probably thinking, I don't feel full of sap and green. And you may not, physically. That's not the point, is it? The point here is even in old age, I am still a fruitful believer for the Lord. Because why? Because I don't have to be young to be thankful. I don't have to be young to be patient and courageous and generous. I can do that all through my life. And here's the simple fact. Generally speaking, the older you are, the wiser you are, the more weathered and seasoned and walking with the Lord, in many ways, you are in a position to bear more fruit than you ever have in your life. Using physical beauty will go away, but not this kind of beauty. Beloved, I'm going to assume that most of you here want to be that kind of flourishing tree. Fruitful. And beautiful. If that's what you want to be, then here's the second thing I want you to see. The reason for this flourishing. So The righteous flourish. But why do they do that? Well, verse 13, I think, tells you why. It's because they are planted in the house, in the courts of the Lord. And those words are talking about the temple. So when you read house of the Lord, courts of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's talking about the temple. And here's the thing, palm trees and cedar trees did not grow in the courts in the house of the Lord. So think of it as like a transplanting. God has put them there. So what the psalmist is doing is giving you an image here. And what he's trying to say is the reason that those things are flourishing as they do, these trees, is because they have met with God. They are close to God. They are with the Lord. And we only flourish in so much that we are close to Him. That we abide with Him, that we know Him, that we worship Him. And obviously that doesn't mean just on Sunday morning. That means our lives through the week, through the years, as we stay close to the Lord, as we cultivate closeness to Him by turning from things we know that displease Him and things that numb our heart, and we put on things that we know will help us love Him more. As we do that, then we begin to flourish. So it's really simple to understand. We do things in our life that make us closer to the Lord, and we get rid of things that make us further away from Him. And of course, all of that begins with Jesus making that person righteous. See, if you're not careful here, you can really get confused. Because the Bible talks all the time about the righteous. And that we should be righteous. That we should be filled with the fruit of the righteousness. It comes from Jesus. Here we are, the righteous flourish. I want to be righteous. But then the Bible also says things like, all my righteousness is like a filthy rag before God. Or I turn to Romans chapter 3, and the Bible says, there are none who are righteous. No, not one. It's like, wait a minute. Psalm 92 says the righteous. Clearly there are people who are righteous. Romans chapter 3 says there are none who are righteous. What does that mean? This is confusing. We're in a knot here. How do we untie it? Well, the simple fact is what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 3, that none are righteous, is this reality that compared to God, we are not righteous. If we put up our record against the record of, say, Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be close. We would fall infinitely, woefully short compared then to someone else. We may be righteous, but compared to God, we are not. And the thing is, God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't judge based on how your neighbor is living their life. He judges us based on the standard of Jesus, and only a righteousness like His gets us into heaven. But the good news is this, God is willing to give every single person alive that righteousness. He is willing to give it to anyone. So He sent His Son Jesus, God in the flesh, into this world, who lived a perfectly righteous life, always obeying His Father, and He died on the cross to pay for our sins, no matter how small we think they are, no matter how big they are. And when we receive Him as our Savior, He wipes our record clean and gives us this righteousness. He gives it to us. And our record stands complete before this Father. And when that happens, when you come to Christ by faith, Christ comes into you, puts His life in you, His Spirit, and you just start working that out. I mean, you just kind of get, it's in you. God has put this in you, and now you just start living it outside of you. He's put Christ in you, and now Jesus begins to live out of you and through you. And that's what the Old Testament, when it talks about the righteous, that's what He means. That's what He's talking about. It's not a righteousness that you're using to earn your way into heaven. It's the righteousness that God has credited to you, and now you've got something in you that wants to live for the Lord. That living for the Lord doesn't get you to heaven, but listen, brothers and sisters, it helps other people get there. Because you don't get there based on your record. You get there based on the record of Jesus. But when you start living in a fruitful way, you start showing Christ to other people, and those people begin to say, okay, well, what's going on here? here. I like your fruit. I like your life. You have a beauty about you, and I want to live. I want to know what that is. That's the idea. Say, how do you know that? Well, look at the purpose then. Last point right here. You see that the righteous flourish. You see why? It's because they're planted. God does that. God plants us, gives us life. But look at verse 15. There's the purpose of the flourishing of the righteous. And you see it right there. What is it? It is to declare something. And literally it means to show. Now look the way this says this. It says, they are ever full of sap and green to your dying days. God wants you what? To declare that the Lord is upright. To show. We are showing the world that God is upright. Which is interesting, right? Because what you wanted to say is that God is loving. You wanted to say that God is kind. I'm here to show that God is loving. I'm here to show God is kind. I'm here to show that God is generous. That God is a giving God. You are to show all that. But the word he uses right here is the idea that God can never deviate from the wrong thing. Or to the wrong thing. He always is righteous. Look at the last line. There is no unrighteousness in him. And I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, don't you think that would be something the world is interested in? Like, could you show me someone or something in which there is never, ever, 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 ever a mistake or a flaw or any deviation whatsoever, but absolute perfection for all of eternity at all times? You think that would be worth showing someone? You think anybody would be interested in knowing anybody like that? Gosh, as perfect as I am, as the pastor, and I'm not, right? Well, think of the best person you know. Think of the greatest person who's ever lived. Look at it, that they are deeply flawed people. Think of the greatest, whatever. It's got its flaws, it's got its mistakes. Has there ever been a concert pianist who's ever played an entire concert and not made a mistake in that concert? You may not pick up on it, but they probably did and others did. We're talking about someone who never does anything wrong and cannot deviate to do the wrong thing. It is not within him to ever make a sin, a mistake, or do the wrong thing, no matter what judgment it might be, no matter what decision, what action, what word. He always gets it right. And I'm saying, isn't the world ready to hear about something like that? But you have to understand, right? The world is blind to that. Even we are blind to it to some degree with our own sin and selfishness. And unbelievers are blinded to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says that. They can't see how wonderful this Lord of ours really is. And so we have to tell them. We have to tell them with our words. And we have to show them through our actions. That's one of the reasons I love 1 John chapter 4 so much. The Bible says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Listen to the next verse. No one has ever seen God. You can't see him. You may see his effects. You may see the fruit. You may see the results of God. But you can't see God physically. Listen to what it says. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Which is him saying, no one can see God. But when we love one another, just for example, the way God loved us, unlovely people, First, extending that love, sacrificial love, lay down your life love, expect nothing in return love. When we love one another like that, you hear what he's saying? We are showing the love of God to others. So we take the invisible God and we make that invisible God visible simply by our actions. So we declare to the world that the Lord is upright. We show the world who God is. Could there be a higher calling? Could there be a greater privilege for any human being? Could there be a greater vision for any church than that vision? And so here we are at the end of this little sermon series on our vision, and I'm just extending, painting this picture for you, because the Bible paints this picture, and I'm extending this to you this morning, just a call today for us to renew our commitment to this very idea. To say today, Lord, make me a flourishing tree that I might declare that the Lord is upright to this entire world. This morning, we have got a meal prepared for this purpose. Even this meal will do this. This meal is about strengthening and nourishing and flourishing. It's about, recharging and refreshing, sending your roots down deep into the soil of the gospel and drawing strength. And even this meal, the Bible teaches, proclaims the death of Jesus Christ. Even just gathering and eating this meal today, just by doing this, you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm here to declare that the Lord is upright. And He is my rock, my salvation. There's no unrighteousness in Him. So this morning, as we take this meal together, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to make this a time to renew your commitment to the Lord. To renew your commitment. Renew your commitment to His people. To renew your commitment this morning with this family meal that we are going to take this morning. So let's pray, and we're going to begin this morning and get our hearts ready for this meal today. Why don't you bow your head with me and close your eyes? And as we transition to this time, why don't you just say, with all the honesty you can, in sincerity, Lord, I want to recommit myself to you today. And I want to recommit myself to this church. And if you're a visitor today, you just want to reaffirm your commitment to Jesus, trusting in Him, holding on to Christ. That's what this meal is, a way to help you in. So just take a moment and say, Lord, I recommit myself to you. Do that right now. Lord, as we take of this meal this morning, we enter into this time of worship and service. God, would you reaffirm our commitment to you. God, would you renew it? We are eating a meal that symbolizes your giving all you have that we might have all that you have. Jesus gave his life that we might have the fullness of his righteousness and his love and his spirit. We come today to say, Lord, give it to us afresh, we might live for for you, that we might be strong and beautiful, fruitful, to declare that the Lord is upright today. Plant us in Jesus once again. Renew our faith once again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.